Invite you to the book of Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at one of the famous passages of Scripture that come from the Sermon on the Mount. There are a number of texts that jump out at you that I'm sure you've thought of and memorized in the past. You know, even the song of building your house upon the rock instead of the sand. Here, this passage deals with the salt of the earth and the light of the world, salt and light. Let's look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, on down to verse 15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's bow before the Lord and pray and ask his guiding in our study together today. Father, thank you for the word and for the privilege of opening it and reviewing it together as a body. May what we share and say today strengthen our hearts, captivate our thinking, give us new thoughts, I pray, that will be gifts from heaven that teach us truth and apply it to our souls. Lord, we thank you for the joy we have in Christ today. Thank you for the privilege and the hope that we enjoy in him. May what we learn about being salt and light transform us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The basic thought of the section of Scripture is that Christians must behave according to God's design. When you try to use something that is not according to its design, what happens? How many pocket knives, guys, have you broken because you used them not in the design they're designed for? Use it for a screwdriver, and there's no tip on the end of the knife, right? Use a screwdriver as a chisel, and what happens to the screwdriver? You know, you're supposed to use a tool for its purpose. A Christian is designed to have a purpose. God has given us a design. He calls us salt and light. Salt, you are salt. Light, you are light. Each one is interesting. Salt isn't necessarily seen to do what it does. You don't throw salt on a vegetable and assume that you have seen it do anything. It's in the tasting that you see that it works. Light isn't light that we bear from ourselves. We reflect light. We are a light reflector. The light is given from God, and so it's the light of God that's within that is something that we display. So God has got a design. He's made this design. He's designed you. I believe that there are a lot of Christians that would rather be sugar than be salt. Don't you go through life and say, well, you know, if I could just make life sweeter, then everything would be good. I would just like to make this situation sweeter. Let's find something funny to say. I would like to be able to lift the burden and make life more fun. Therefore, I'd like to be sugar. But God doesn't call us that. He doesn't make us a dessert. He makes us salt. Salt has its own uniqueness, doesn't it? Salt has its purpose, but many Christians want to design themselves into being sugar and make the gospel sugar-coated. We would like to make the Christian life fun. We would like to encourage others to join into Christianity because it's all joy, 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 right? It's all good. But God doesn't say that. He says we're to behave according to our design, and we're not designed to be sugar. Isn't it good to live in a day when people are awakening to the dangers of sugar? And they're not awakening to the dangers of salt. Salt isn't so bad as they thought it was for you anymore, and now it's sugar that's got the bad rap. And so it's a good thing God doesn't say we're sugar, because then we wouldn't be politically correct, would we? So we're politically correct because we're salt, but we'll be politically incorrect as we act. That's what we find. So Christians must behave according to God's design if we want to have any influence for God. When we're sugar, nobody notices anything. Oh, it's just, he's a nice guy. She's a nice lady. But God designs that we be salt. God designs that we be light. So we're going to be looking at a number of things today. I'm going to try to put the two aspects side by side a little differently than just treating them one at a time. There are two arenas, two arenas. We'll find the earth and the world. There are two illustrations. We're to permeate like salt. We're to illuminate like light. There are two requirements. Salt must have savor, and a candle must be lit. There are two purposes, to salt the earth and to glorify the Father. There are two defeating conditions, loss of savor and the hiding of the light. These are all found in the text. So two arenas, two illustrations, two requirements, two purposes, two defeating conditions is what we'll observe in our text of Scripture. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. They are the light of the world. There are two arenas, the earth and the world, and yet this is emphatic. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is our nature. This is God's design. You're designed to be salt. You're designed to be light in the arena of the earth and the world. We think of the salt's work, and it has a lot to do with the earth, doesn't it? You know, we use salt to heal diseases or to purify, to keep things from decaying, the laws of nature. We use salt to make things taste better, a little bit of savor. We use salt to bring out flavors. Salt has all kinds of purposes, and historically, salt was a unique thing that was used in many, many ways, valued highly. According to the Encyclopedia All Things Biblical, salt found in great quantity in Dead Sea area and purchased by the Jews from traders in the north served many uses. It was used as a condiment to season food for man and beast, to preserve it from putrefaction. It was the mandatory accompaniment of some of the sacrifices, notably the cereal offerings and burnt offerings of Leviticus and Ezekiel. Because of its medicinal values, newborn babies were bathed in it and rubbed with it. Can you imagine? That it was regarded as of great value is indicated by its inclusion with wine and oil as the basic staples of life. Antiochus, for instance, gave salt along with oil and wine as a reward to the Jews for the aid they had given him against Ptolemy Philopater. It apparently also served a destructive purpose. When Abimelech captured Shechem, he sowed the ground with salt as punishment on them, as the Romans did to Carthage. The figurative usage is also common. On the one hand, heaps and pits of salt conveyed a picture of barrenness and sterility in Deuteronomy 29 and Zephaniah 2. On the other hand, salt symbolized the valuable and the virtuous. A pact of friendship was sealed with this gift of salt, still observed by Arabs today. And the agreement between God and his people was termed a covenant of salt, Numbers chapter 18. Salt being emblematic of loyalty and perpetuity. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord implies the wholesomeness and vitality of the Christian when he calls him the salt of the earth. The idea of purification is prominent in Mark 9:49, where the Lord says that in the final judgment, everyone will be salted with fire. The Apostle Paul urges wisdom and prudence and wholesomeness in the Christian conversation when he says, "Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone," in Colossians. Salt of the earth. It is something that comes out of the ground, out of the earth. It's something that is used in earthy matters. It's something that's used with regard to very wholesome things with the human body. Light of the world. The arena of the world. We get a picture of, you know, those pictures from NASA, from the days of the moon launches. And we have that picture in our mind's eye of the moonscape and the earth, this little tiny ball, half ball, out in the darkness, and yet where the sun was touching upon the earth, it was lit up in the beautiful blue and the white. You know, we have this image of how light is pervasive; it's all around the world. So salt, as it's brought into contact, light as it's pervasive and just there. These are the arenas where you are. You are by God's design, the salt out of and from the earth, but for the ministry of the needs on the earth. And you're also to be a light of the world. In other words, that one thing that is the constant, the perpetual, the light that exists. This is essentially where your arena is. Ministering to the needs of people, earthy. There are a lot of needs out there. And you're going to be salt in those contexts, in those situations. As far as the world is concerned, we also recognize that the world loves darkness rather than light. We know those verses start to just ring out in our mind. He who comes to the light will have fellowship with those who are in the light. We have this picture of just the wholesomeness of daylight and sunlight and how the earth rejoices in the world. Here's the sun. It is our light. It transfixes all the light bulbs in here. It's bigger and better and beyond all that man can create. It's the light of the world. So in a sense, here's who we are. This is our design. We are involved in earthy matters. We're involved certainly in something that's bigger than the earth itself. That's the arena in which God has placed us, the two arenas. We are these things. Now, you can choose to act differently and not be the light of the world as a Christian, or you can choose to not be the salt of the earth, but these are your arenas in which you exist, and God has said, this is who you are. This is how he's declared you to be. Did you ever take a personality test? You write down those answers, and you look up what you are, and you're told who you are, and you thought, well, I'm not really that way. No, you're being identified. This is who you are. This is what you are. This is what you like. This is how you relate to other people. God says you can't help it. If you're born again, you're salt in the earth, of the earth. You are light of the world. You just cannot help it. You can't change it. You can try to act like sugar, or you can try to act like a light bulb, but that's not how God describes us. That's not who we are. So we are in this arena. We can't escape it. This is who we are. This is what we are. This is our world in which we exist. Two illustrations: permeate like salt, illuminate like light. We look at this sentence, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Permeate like salt. We already talked about rubbing salt in. You know, salt is not something you see work. It's something that works. I remember when my roommate and I went out shooting, we were hunting rabbits, and we were in college at the time, and so we shot several rabbits, and he skinned them and put them in a 5-gallon bucket with water, and he just poured salt all over everything in there. And I hadn't, you know, my family hadn't been hunters at that point, and I remember salt being poured all in that, and it started to draw the blood out of the meat, and it started to do its work. You couldn't see it do what it was supposed to do, but you could see the effect of it. It's what salt does. It's like salt water. It's something that when it's brought into contact, when it's rubbed in, begins to permeate. And so rubbing salt into fish or into meat that's to be cured, salt does its work in its contact. That's how salt works. So though you are the salt of the earth, there is this illustration that you are salt to be used according to its purposes, to be rubbed in. And of course, that can rub the wrong way sometimes, and we have an idea of what salt is when it gets rubbed in. When it gets rubbed into a wound, you get salt into a cut, and it hurts. But it's also a healing thing, a healing agent. It stops decay, and that's why they will salt and smoke meat. It's designed to prevent decay. As you rub the salt into the meat, it slows decay. It's a very earthy illustration. Naturally so. But your design by God is to be rubbed in. Okay, so if we become a hermit, do we do our job well? It's not what we're designed to be. We're not designed to become disjointed and move away. Our illustration is to be permeating like salt, something that acts as a preservative, something that's designed to stop decay. We're also supposed to behave as illuminating as light. Light changes everything. Look at the hope that it brings at the dawn, when the dawn of a new day comes. If you got up this morning around what used to be 5 o'clock, and it's now called 6 o'clock, even though your body knows it's still 5 o'clock, you saw the sun begin to change the color of the sky. At least I had hope when I saw that I wouldn't be just dragging around my house in the darkness. It was nice to see light. Illumine like light. That's what we're called to be. Everywhere we go, we are light bearers. So our job is to illuminate like light. So two arenas, two illustrations. Salt that permeates, light that illumines. That's what you are designed by God to be. Two requirements. Salt must have savor. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If the salt becomes useless, loses its flavor. It's an interesting terminology here being used. You know the word. It's the word we get moron from. And you say, how in the world could the word moron be used with regard to salt? But boy, is it instructive for a Christian. It is incredibly instructive. We become moronic when we lose our savor. Put that in the terms of trying to be sugar. Moron is a word, or moronthe, in the Greek language, that had the idea of being dull, insipid, something that would be sluggish, dim-witted, something silly, something flat. Christians, when God has really transformed you, and you say, I'm not going to be salt today, right here where I've got to be rubbed in. You know, if you want to try to be sugar, you'll become insipid and stupid and silly. The world will recognize it. You don't fit in. And it's okay. You're designed not to. You're designed to be different. So instead of being moronic to be one of the guys, you're to be salt. That's essentially the application for the saint of God. Salt must have savor. Let's not lose our saltiness. Let's not lose the flavor. How did it happen? Well, it happened because a lot of times the salt in their day would be like our salt. Have you ever had salt that's got, first of all, it's been sitting out in the dampness? When I was in college, I'll tell a story about myself. There was a phone calls that went around to different dorm, different phone numbers, and people were trying to give away prizes. And so they called, and it happened to be my dorm number that went off. It was in the old pay phones. And I went over and picked up the phone. Hello? Well, you can win this such and such if you just answer this question. And I'm just this dumb college kid. And they said, now, who is it that says when it rains, it pours? I don't know. I really didn't know. And I guess all the housewives of America would have known that it was Morton Salt, if I remember right. I had no clue, and so I didn't get that prize. Sorry, I hope it wasn't on the radio. It might have been. And hopefully I didn't. Hello, Baptist Bible College. Who knows? But, you know, the idea of salt, when it gathers in too much moisture, it ends up changing its taste and gets stale, right? In their day, salt wasn't quite as refined. Salt, sometimes from the Dead Sea, had a lot of gypsum in it. And that would tend to make the salt go rancid. It would change its flavor. It doesn't change the chemical makeup of the salt, per se, but the flavor would be changed. And so if you left it out or left it around in their homes of their day, it could lose its savor. It'd become silly, useless. So what they would do is they would take their salt and cast it on the ground. Now, it would be like this. They would use it often, from what I've read, to go up to the flat roofs of their house, where often the roof was made of mud, and they'd put the salt on it, and they would stamp it into the ceiling just to make it more watertight. At least it had a purpose of some kind, but it would be for no good reason but to walk on it. And so to be trampled underfoot means that it would be used to whatever best purpose it can be, but it's not its original purpose. It wasn't its best purpose, not its highest purpose. And so the two requirements, salt must have savor. It must have savor in order to do its work. You don't want to take something that is that is contaminated and rub it in to try to protect from decay. You're just introducing more decay. And so it's got to have that savor requirement, or it will be dull, sluggish, stupid, and silly, flat and insipid. The candle must be lit. Look down at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. A candle must be lit. In other words, here we are as a light bearer. I shared with the Sunday school class that Augustine had said that we are the light lighted, but Augustine said, but the Lord Jesus is the light lighting. And so we've got to be lit. There's got to be the reason for use. In other words, be a light. Have in your mind the recognition God's designed you to be a candle. God's designed you to be salt. Therefore, that is your design. Let's you be used for God's glory. Be lit. Be someone lit for the purpose of sharing the truth before a lost world. Two purposes. So two arenas, two illustrations, two requirements, two purposes. We are to salt those things around us, to be a moral disinfectant. You know, you may think, because you can't see your spiritual condition at work, you may think, what's the use of being a testimony at work? You may think, what's the use of being a testimony to my unsaved loved one who is so far away from God? You may think, what's the use of standing up for Christ among these people who don't know the Lord? You may think that the world's so bad, how is little old me going to have an effect on someone else? But believer, take your saltiness out and think how much worse it will be. 2 Thessalonians tells us that the world is not as evil as it can possibly be because the Holy Spirit's here. But when the rapture of the church takes place, when the saints of God are called out of this earth and their saltiness is missing, removed, evil will have such an upper hand. Those of you who are in law enforcement, I think you know that the world's pretty evil. You know what evil looks like more than the rest of us. But it is not near as bad as it will be when God takes you as the saint out of the picture. So who knows how many stories have gone untold because you were there, the stories that were off color. Who knows how many curse words were not said because there you stood. You won't know. You can't see salt at work. Salt works. It just is. It does. That's what you are. You're there being rubbed into your culture and the world around you. You're light. Darkness is banished from light. Therefore, be the one who carries the light, and you'll never see as dark as it can be because God's there with you through the process. Two purposes: to bring that saltiness, to slow down decay, to be the one who brings glory to the Father, showing the goodness that God brings. Look at verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, what you do and what you bring is dynamic and important and necessary, and it's what God has designed. So don't bring yourself out of the picture. Two defeating conditions: loss of savor and hiding the light. Two defeating conditions. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Loss of savor. And savorless salt is a defeating condition. And it's also a defeating condition to compromise and to conform with the world. If you become the salt that gets mixed with the gypsum and you're mixed in with the earth, what happens? Decay doesn't stop, per se, but you'll find that you're compromised and you're mixing yourself up in such a way that you'll be conforming with the world, and God's just going to say, you know, that's moronic. It's not who you're designed to be. We also know that light can be hidden. He talks about the town on top of the hill, and of course, in the darkness of their day with no street lights, the towns would stand out. You'd see the candles, you'd see in the windows, you'd see light coming and emanating. If anything, the light of the world that would light Jerusalem, that sunshine would beat down on that white limestone rock with red threads through it, and it would appear to be like gold on the city, on the hill. That's why Jerusalem was beautiful for situation, beautiful in the eyes of God, and David declared it to be such. Because you can't hide light. Light is going to be visible, and light's design is not to be hidden. Light's enemy is withdrawing from the world. A light does you no good if you don't turn it on. A light doesn't do any good in the darkness if it's not designed, used according to its design. It's designed to be turned on to give light, and that's what God calls us to be, is salt and light in our world. There are some Christians who would like to be able to practice spiritual blackouts, so to speak. They go into a workplace that's a contrary place to truth and to God's word, and you know, it's convenient then to just turn off the light bulb and just not make waves. God will let you know when it's time to speak up. You can't help but have a design. God says you are a light. Pray to the Lord to ask him to give you opportunities to turn that light on so it's not hidden under a bushel basket. You are salt. You can't try to be sugar. It won't work. You'll be moronic. So instead, go to where you are and where God has placed you and become the salt of the earth, because you are seeking to obey the Lord according to your design. Two arenas, two illustrations, two requirements, two purposes. The two defeating conditions are for you to withdraw from being rubbed in and to cover up the light so that you don't represent who God has called you to be. You know, it's interesting. Our Lord says, verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One is visible, the other works invisibly. That's the design God has for you. It'll be great to get to heaven someday, won't it? And to hear from the Lord and see all of what he's been working because you are salt. You just don't know what that is. You may have an inkling of how the light that you bear, that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, brings light to others. Certainly among those who are struggling, you bring the word of God and you bring comfort, and the light goes on in their eyes just because you were there. But you know what? You bring the gospel to an unsaved person when God gives you the privilege of seeing them trust Christ, and the light of the gospel goes on in their eyes. They become a light bearer too. What a joy that is. You are salt and you are light. Don't lose your savor, and don't hide your light under a bushel basket. Let God put you up on that little shelf so that in that one-room little old house of the poor people in Israel, light was given to everyone in the room. You bear light. You are salt. Allow yourself by God's grace to be rubbed in and allow yourself to be bright and shining for God's glory. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. I'll give you a few moments to pray and then I'll conclude. Father, thank you that you've given to us your word. It is such a privilege to see such a familiar passage of scripture and to be able to review it and find new things for our soul. Lord, teach us to remember our design. Lord, teach us to obey that design and to live as you have designed us to be. We look across the world and we see how many people are trying to live differently than their design. They're trying to do anything but submit to God Almighty. May that not be us. May we in humility, may we in honesty of heart and sincerity, may we in fidelity to you and loyalty to you, behave and prepare ourselves to behave as salt and as light. Because, Father, the goodness that that brings is beyond measure and will not fully be known till eternity. Lord, what a privilege it is to be salt and light in our world. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.